sermon or struggling with a sermon illustration, my lovely bride would always say something along the lines of, well, you can do a sermon about how wonderful I am. Even this week, she asked me, what's the sermon title? And I said, God's pleasure. She's like, oh, you're finally doing that sermon about me. And I'm hoping I'm not mortifying you, because she's way more humble than that. But babe, it's kind of like you, because today is our 23rd anniversary. And I will say that not only does God take pleasure in you, so do I. You are way more than I deserve. You're more than I had hoped for, more than I had bargained for. It has been a grand adventure up to this point, and the longer I'm married to you, the more I realize how God really knew what he was doing when he put us together. You make me a better man, a better husband, a better father, and a better pastor. I love you, and I pray that God blesses us with many, many more years of marriage and ministry together. This is part of my anniversary gift to you, because every time you're mad or frustrated with me, now you can go on the church's website. Make you an MP3. I'm going to have it on your phone, so you can just push that and hear that and hear the congregation clapping, and it'll be absolutely wonderful. But in all seriousness, it is a good fact that I delight my wife and my prayer for every marriage in this building and in this church, that you take delight and take pleasure in your spouse. And as you go beyond that, God has blessed us in absolutely so many good ways, and it's good to take pleasure in his creation and the things that he has blessed us with. But this is what I want you to take this morning. God takes pleasure in you. God takes pleasure in you. You are a delight to Almighty God. Now just let that absorb a little bit this morning. Just reflect on that a moment. I mean, how does that make you feel? Now, for some of you, it's just probably that good reminder. Now, if I had to guess, for others of you, maybe it's kind of hard to accept. Because, I mean, here's the truth of it. Doesn't matter how ugly you think you are. Doesn't matter if your life is currently in shambles, or if you are feeling like a loser and your self-esteem is bottomed out. Our God takes pleasure in you. Even if you've lost your 10th job in a row, even if you've tanked the business you started, even if the wrinkles are winning, or no matter what you seem to do, the weight just doesn't come off. You are God's delight. So for the next few minutes at least, I want you to drop the baggage you might have walked in with this morning. I want you to drop whatever things you're caring about what other people think about you. I want you to drop the things that you think about yourself, and I want you to bask in the fact that Creator God, Almighty Father, takes pleasure in you. And we're going to show you where that truth comes from this morning. And so 2 Samuel 22 is page 259 in the Pew Bibles. And this is David, and it even says David's song of thanksgiving, and he's singing this about God, and it's a time when he's really been delivered from his enemies. He's been delivered from Saul, and this is this worship that he's sang. David spoke to the Lord the words of the song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, and the torrents of perdition assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I called. For his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked, foundations of the heaven trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness round him a canopy, thick clouds gathering water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from the heavens. The Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He reached from on high and took me. He drew me out of my mighty waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They came upon me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me into a broad place. He delivered me. And here, so all of that stuff that David just talked, all about this power of God, all the things that God has done, and look at that last little phrase, because he delighted in me. Because he delighted in me. All that stuff, all those, and again, it's a song and it's worship and it's poetry and it's all that stuff. But we see this amazing view that David had about God, and he's looking at how God came through, and he comes to the realization that all of that was because of God's great delight in him. Now, I understand that this is David sharing, and this is specifically in some ways talking to David's situation. But this is the living word of God, and its truth is for us today as well. Because in different places, the Bible shows us how God feels, and he feels the same for each and every one of you. Psalm 149:4. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with victory. I gave it to you in two different versions. The Lord takes delight in his people. Again, I love these verses. I mean, there's not a whole lot of translation. The nugget is that he absolutely loves you and he adores you. And again, whether it's take pleasure, delight, it all has the same meaning. Our God delights in us. And this is an amazing truth. And again, I don't know how often we think of this, right? And some of us absolutely need it. Because our world is a harsh world. And our world beats on us. And our world gives us, and Satan uses the world to lie to us. So we wonder, we're left sometimes wondering, why in the world would God delight in this person? We look at ourselves in the mirror, we look at and we assess our lives, and we wonder, why? Well, let's start out. Romans 5:8. But here's how God has shown his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to us in the past. He said, I have loved you with a love that lasts forever. I have kept on loving you with kindness that never fails. First off, the bottom line, the crux of this entire thing, our God delights in you because he loves you that much. He loves you that much. And I told you this off the pulpit before, I don't think we will ever fully grasp
how much our God loves us on this side of heaven, because I don't think we have the human capacity in our little brains, in our little finite bodies, in our little finite experience, that our God loves the entire planet over the course of human history with this absolutely amazing love. And it isn't just this love because he has to. It's a love where he takes delight in us. But it goes beyond that. 1 John 3:1. See what amazing love the Father has given us. Because of it, we are called children of God. That's what we really are. The world doesn't know us because he didn't know him. We are not just loved, we are considered his children. Now, how much do you love your kids? I know it's loaded, right? On any given day. You still love them, right? And isn't it interesting that the God of the universe chooses to reveal himself to us as a father? Why? Because I truly believe that child-parent relationship is some of the closest that we can use to relate to how much our God loves us and how he interacts with us. It's how we help grasp. And even though, again, our children can drive us nuts and in any given situation, but as we step back, man, they are a gift from God. And we are to take pleasure in them. We are to delight in them and think that the creator of the universe looks at you in a way even better than that. But still, it goes beyond that. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit is in you. You've received the Spirit from God. You do not longer belong to yourselves. Christ has paid the price for you. So use your bodies in a way that honors him. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. He paid a hefty price to snatch you from certain death. You now belong to him. Now, if we had time and I went and I asked all of you, and again, outside your family, what's your prized possession? Now, I know some of you got, you know, some of us have some of you have cards, some of you have weapons, some of you have different things. Man, that's just one of those things. And it might not just be something that is of material worth. Maybe it's one of those things that it's been in your family, and so there's story or there's heritage attached to that. But that's one of those things that is oh so special to you, all right? This prized possession. Now, is it the same to own something versus just to admire it from afar or even near? You know, you go out to Gilmore and you look at some of the cars if you're a car guy, or maybe if you're a music person, you go into Guitar Center and you look at that one that you're never going to be able to afford. Is it the same just to admire and look at that, or does ownership bring it to a whole other level? It does. Why? Because number one, you're going to take care of it better. You know, even, you know, some of us, we're willing to loan our tools, but you always do it with a little bit of, because you don't know if that person's going to love your tools the same way you are. They're not. It's just the way it is. They might return it to you, and it might be rusty and dull and all of that. But ownership brings a different thing. And here this verse is saying, you are God's because Christ paid the price for you. So look at this nugget of truth that I'm trying to get you to see a little differently. You are God's prized possession. Even with your brokenness and your junk, and all, you are God's prized possession. Now again, some of you are sitting this and I'm preaching to the choir. You're like, you're right. Man, I'm just in a good place and God and I are walking in faith, and man, I feel so close to him and it's amazing. But I know there's other of you, again, it is hard to accept this truth because you look at your life and you look in the mirror and man, you've been listening to the lies of Satan. And you don't feel good about yourself. And you wonder how the God, the creator of the universe, could even give a rip about you, let alone delight in who you are. Well, look at this. Psalm 147, 10. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the speed of the runner. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, those who hope in his steadfast love. I mean, isn't this fantastic? Because this is the direct opposite of what we have in the world. The world says what? I delight in what? If you're successful, if you're powerful, if you're good looking, if you're charismatic, if you have your stuff together, then man, we bring those people and we put them on a pedestal. God says, look, it's not about what you bring to the table, except here. If you got to the place where you're just seeking God the best you can in your brokenness and your failing, that you're trying to worship him and you're just putting your hope in him, trusting that he's going to bring it all together, that's enough. He doesn't look at all that other stuff. He just looks at your heart. And as you seek him, he takes delight in that. And there are more examples. There are plenty of examples that show us in the scripture of this idea that God just absolutely delights in us. But I'm going to shift gears a little bit and get to the point where to help you see when God is, to recognize that. Because we can sit here and go, well, I understand on paper God does that, but in the day-to-day life, how do I recognize, or how do I feel that? I want to enjoy, I want to sit in that pleasure. I want to feel God's delight. So how do we do that? Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt, here's another delight, take pleasure, another word that the Bible uses, over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Now, if we look at this, we see two different places where I believe that God shows delight. And the first one is this idea that he will be quiet in his love. Well, what does that mean? Well, this is one of those places in the Bible where, you know, the language is old, and it's one of those things that even scholars kind of grapple with, and they argue about exactly what the translation means. And so there's two kind of schools of thought, and I think they both have viable arguments. I think one's a little stronger than the other, but I think they both bring something to the table. The first one is this. You know, he will be quiet in his love. And I think there are times as we've been, you know, the longer you're married and all those things, have you ever been at that point where it's just you and your spouse and you're in a room and you don't even have to talk? You can just sit in the quiet, in presence together, and you just know. It's an atmosphere of love. You're just there and you're so comfortable with each other. God is there for you like that. I mean, in some ways, God's saying, look, I love you so much and so well, I don't have to tell you. It's always available to you. I will tell you, if you're not feeling close to God very often, I would tell you, shut the electronics off, get out, find some solitude, and sit in the presence of Almighty. And that can be difficult, you know, especially because we're used to noise and chaos and all that stuff. And initially, it might be uncomfortable, but eventually, you will feel the presence of God. I mean, he just loves us. It's that old married couple. Now, the second explanation is seen a little better in the ESV version. It says, the Lord our God is in the midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. So here we see a picture of, think about a loving heavenly father with a child who is squirming and upset and crying. And the father picks him up and quiets because of his love for that child. Your life in turmoil, your life in chaos, you're struggling with something. Isn't that a beautiful picture of a loving heavenly father who is willing to meet you wherever you are and quiet the world and the chaos and bring you that peace that passes all understanding? Our God loves us enough in order to do that. And either way, you know, I think it's a beautiful picture regardless which scholar is right. But then we see that last thing, and it's almost like the flip-flop of this truth, and frankly, that's why I think the first one's a little more that quiet in his love, because it's like it talks to two extremes, right? He will rejoice over you with shouts of joys. He will exalt over you with the loud singing. So it's almost like, you know what? God loves you and delights you in the all absolute quiet of his love, but he also brings it to the point of exaltation and joy, and God isn't quiet, right? And I think one of those ways, if you are in his word on a regular basis, that's one of the ways that he, if you're paying attention, absolutely shouts how he feels about you and how much he loves you. But then there's also those times, whether it's in worship and nature, depending on your wiring, that, man, you just feel God reach down and touch you in a significant way. And, man, you just know that you've been in the presence of God. And guess what? God doesn't have to do that for you. He does that to remind you that he's there and he takes his delight in you. I think the picture here, when I look at it, he will rejoice over you in shouts and singing. Think of any number of romance movies, right? And so we see this point, and the young man is either one, he's met the girl of his dreams, or he just went out on a date with the girl of his dreams, and he's just dropped her off, and he's going back out into the street, and he's not even walking, he's skipping, and he's dancing, and he's going, and he's singing, and people are looking at him strange, and he doesn't care. And even in a few that he's dancing, he's grabbing strangers, and he's twirling them, and they're smiling because they know this young man is fully in love. Have you ever thought about God thinking that about you? We don't tend to, do we? We have God on his throne, and worthy of awe and worship and all of that stuff. But I mean, you look at the Song of Solomon, you look at some scripture here that talk how deeply God's love for you is, and that's the picture here. God going on the mountaintop and shouting to the world, I love, put your name in there. That's how much God takes pleasure in you. He loves you that much. There's a couple other places that we can see and experience God's delight. We go back to Samuel 22:20. Okay, because he delighted me, he delivered me. We must never forget the fact that God doesn't owe you anything. Sometimes we get in that point, right? We're like, Lord, I've done this, I've done that, I'm doing all this stuff for you. Why won't you? God doesn't owe you nothing. And frankly, if you really want to talk about the fairness of life, you deserve hell just like I do. We're sinful, broken people. We don't deserve the cross. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve any of that. And so the fact that he is willing, again, to come and deliver us in our times, again, I think the comparison with the parent thing is huge. Parents, how often, again, so we see our child in distress or something, and we swoop in, and we snatch them from that situation. Now, again, I understand there are times that we don't feel like God is doing that, and we wonder why. Well, the parent thing still fits, right? Has your kid ever gotten a situation where you've chosen not to do anything because they really need to find their own way and learn that lesson? You know you have. It's not fun. And you're thinking, man, I could just fix this just so easily, but man, they have to figure it out. And then they do, and it's not good, and it's not the way that you would have done it, but that's part of their growth process. But there are times, as a loving parent, you swoop in and you save them from their own devices and you deliver them from their situation. Why? Because you love them. You delight in them. Again, we see this idea that God does the same things for us. And then there's another thing here. He brought me out of a broad place. And again, the original context is this. So David had been getting chased by enemies and Saul, and so he had been living his life hiding in caves, out in the desert, not a real pleasant situation, right? So over time, he was just confined, right? And so finally, God brings him to this place, and he is free into the broad, open space. He's not having to hide anymore. When the world is crushing down on you, and stress, right? And fear, and whatever. You're just getting beat on. What do? We go into survival mode. Often, what does survival mode look like? We close in on ourselves. We just gut through it. We don't want to talk to people. We don't want to interact with people. We're just going to just bottle it up, push our way through it, and hope for the best. God wants to bring you into broad spaces. He wants to offer you freedom from that. His intent for you is not to live in this bottle and enclosed into stress and all that stuff. And he wants you to breathe. I mean, how many places in this Bible it says, don't worry, you know, God's got this. Put it on him. He's got it figured out. And we don't listen and we heap it on and he's still there loving and delighting in us. But he wants to bring us to a broad place where we can breathe and have freedom. But not only that, this verse speaks of a futuristic meaning. John 14:2 tells us, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He's at work right now, working on your house. Now, have you ever been to someone's house and you know, they're a pretty good decorator, but you think to yourself, praise God they didn't decorate my house? Yeah, well, come on. You all have been there. Because, look, variety is the spice of life. In decorating, I will make a bold statement. There's no right or wrong, and some of you are thinking, oh, there's some right or wrong. Okay, but by and large, I mean, but check this out. The creator God, the one that gave you your personality, that gave you your likes, that gave you your sense of style, that knows all of that, is creating your eternal dwelling place. Can you imagine the house that God's got for you? For most, it's not going to look like mine. I got some weird stuff, but that's fine, right? Bring you to a... And why? Why does he do that? I mean, why did Jesus even talk that? Because he loves you that much. When you step home someday and you roll into your heavenly dwelling place, it's going to be God built it, and he's going to flick you the keys, and he's like, I did this for you because I love you that much. He wants to see the look on your face. You think those home improvement stores or those shows are good? It's going to hold nothing. on God walking you to your house and going, man, you're going to love this. Why? Because he delights in you. One last verse, and I think this, I mean, let's face it, brings it all home. 1 Corinthians 13:14, he has rescued us from the power of darkness, transformed us into the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's talking about the cross. I mean, we look at that cross, and when we reflect on it and think about it, we know that we were sinful. We know our sins needed to be forgiven, but Jesus Christ was driven and willing to take on the cross because of his love and delight in you. So he was willing to defeat sin. He was willing to defeat death, all because of his desire to be with you. Just in case you have missed it, the nugget you need to take home today is that God takes great pleasure and delight in you. And why do I think this is important? I think it's important for three reasons. Number one, how much of this life, if we admit it, is caught up in striving to become or make other people around us like us? Whether it's close friends or whether it's society or all that stuff, we get caught into that. We want to be liked. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. God made you. God already loves you. Cut yourself free from that. It's so much wasted energy. Another reason I think this is important, because Satan wants to steal this truth from you. Satan tells us on a regular basis, you're not good enough. How could God love you? Look at the mess of your life. Look at your past. Who are you to think that the God of creation would give a rip about you? It's lies. And this is what happened when we start to believe that, right? If I start believing that God really doesn't want anything to do with me, or worse yet, he's judging my actions, do I really want to run to his presence? Maybe you're different than I am. My third reason is that if I understand that God delights and takes pleasure in me, guess what? I want to go sit at his feet. I like being around people that love me, that to take delight and pleasure in my company. People that think I'm funny, and all I have to do is we just have to show up and sit around the table, and you know it's going to be a good time. Versus people that you know, and you just, you know, it's even their look. And you're walking in and you're thinking, oh, they're judging me already. Or worse yet, they have the authority to punish you from something stupid that you did. Well, that's the thing. God is all those things. Again, we have to look at God as judge. We have to have him on his throne. But again, it doesn't take away how much he loves us. And the Bible says what? If we sin, we run to him. He is quick to forgive and pour out his grace and righteousness. Don't let that view of God, of righteous judge, keep you, because it's so much better on the other side. His grace is sufficient. If you have accepted Christ's gift of salvation and he's making you into something new, you are the apple of God's eye. You make God smile. He takes great pleasure in you. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you for the truth this morning. We don't often, at least maybe I don't think of you as often as I should in this, of just that loving Heavenly Father who delights in just spending time with me, delights in spending time with all of us. And Lord, I knew that this sermon is one of those that all of us needed to hear, but I know there's some people here that really needed to hear this truth this morning. I would ask that, man, that truth would penetrate deep into their hearts and their souls and their minds, that they would view you this week in that little different light, that they would run to you and want to spend time with you, trusting that you are at work in them. And that no matter what they do, that, man, your grace and forgiveness is sufficient to take care of that. Lord, in your loving way, draw us into the deeper parts of you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
He truly loves us. Please stand and sing with us as we love him back. Forever reign. Thank you.
Absolutely amazing God, but don't ever forget that he's also a loving father. Allow his delight in you to draw you to him. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just one quick thing. We have that funeral, so singers, could you take care of your mics, and Luke, take care of the monitors? Thank you.